This is the last part of my series, Evil, Good, and Good, Evil. It's part five. I entitled it, White Supremacy. We all stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures. I will read Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, which says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." You may be seated. What is the correct interpretation of this verse? For example, who are this holy people? Is it God's covenant people? The pure seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Who chose them to be a special people? Is it the Lord, their God? Three, who chose them to be more special than any other people? Is it the Lord, their God? I'll read Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 again. "For thou art a holy people," that's Israel, "with whom the everlasting covenant was made, unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." This is the fifth part of the series, Evil, Good, and Good, Evil. The series explains that there are many of our Lord God's laws that he has given to us that are not in either the Republican or the Democratic Party's platform. The Democratic National Convention gives us the clue that they are demonic. What else could this odd-looking star mean other than... Republicans and Democrats believe the opposite on what is the light. I believe they are both wrong on their definitions, but the Republicans are a lot better than the Democrats, for they are against the murder of the unborn, are for school choice, are for less regulation in businesses, are for reduced taxes, are for energy independence, are for secure borders, are for the funding of the police, are for fracking and energy independence, are for public control against the burning, looting, and murder in the communities, are for public worship in churches, are for the suburbs remaining the same as opposed to the larger cities that are near them taking and destroying the suburbs, no more single housing, are for the returning of American jobs that have gone overseas, are for fair trade agreements that put America first, are against the unfair media coverage, etc. I guess enough to get the vote. Who would be on the other side? The capitalist integrationist Republicans are more correct than the very hardcore communist Democrats, but they both do not know what would make America great and what would make America great again. Now I got the Democrats and Republicans both mad at me. The Democrats are demonologically inspired. They are threatening seniors, small business owners, and opponents in their political and religious views with physical harm, even death. Who are these burners, looters, and murderers? And who is paying them to come to the locations that are in an uproar of rioting? Men like the Jew Norm Eisen, the Jew George Soros, and the Jewess Susan Rosenberg, who was paroled on the last day President Bill Clinton was in office, are many of their financial contributors. She was a cop killer and an insurrectionist. They are worshipers of strange god and gods. Most are billionaires and have financed the attempt to make America a communist nation. The Republicans are a better choice to be victorious than the Democrats, but they aren't the best choice. But at least they are advocating a couple of God's laws being reinstated. The best choice would be a party that advocates the keeping of all of God's laws. But that choice is not available to us now. Part one of this series dealt with the sodomy question. Both parties are afraid of losing the LGBTQ plus vote, and they have homosexual groups in major roles in their parties. The Democrats have the most. They have mayors, presidential candidates, senators, etc., who belong to this perverted group. The Republicans have a few, but they do have them and won't speak out against them. Part two dealt with the segregation question. America used to be a partly segregationist nation. America has gradually changed. It used to be that only white men could vote. That is, only white men who owned property. They were the taxpayers, so only they had a right to vote on how their money was spent. There were white and colored businesses, white and colored schools, white and colored churches, white and colored sports teams. There were even white and colored drinking fountains. There were the Jim Crow laws that each party now dismisses without a thought. They just say that these laws were harmful and embrace the civil rights advocates like Michael King Jr., John Lewis, and Ruth Bader Ginsburg. Part three dealt with the usury banks that neither party will discuss. They accept all usury loans to their citizens without question, even though it is against our Lord God's law that no usury is to be charged to any Israelite in their Israelite countries by a fellow Israelite. That is why the Jews are given the job. That proves that there are different people in the world. It is an important law since the failure to obey it constitutes the death penalty and the borrower becomes a slave to the lender. This omission of God's one law has caused all major wars that have occurred in the last couple of centuries. What a great relief it would be to the citizens of the United States if the usury bank would be eliminated from the land of the United States. It would cause an economic revival of unprecedented status. They talk about the Constitution. No one ever talks about this. Part four dealt with the fact that both parties are heavily controlled by the wicked seed line. Both Republicans and Democrats are full of evil left-wing individuals whose loyalty lies somewhere else other than the United States. It lies globally, not nationally. Now the fifth part of the series. And now we come to the fifth, and I might say the last part of this series. What other issue does neither party endorse? What issue do both parties condemn? Both parties are in total agreement that their view on white supremacy and white privilege is racist and that it is an evil, horrible sin. They both agree that there should be no group of people that are somehow above all other groups. They totally ignore or explain away the Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, and the many other verses in the Bible that teaches that the God of the Bible chose a racial people, not people out of all races, to be a special people to himself. And they also totally ignore that there is another mongrel group who hates and wants to kill the people who the Lord God chose. In the first debate between the two presidential candidates, President Trump was asked by the moderator, Chris Wallace, to, quote, condemn white supremacy, unquote. The president didn't condemn them at that time, for he said that they, the white supremacists, didn't cause all the rioting that was happening in the nation. It was Antifa and Black Lives Matter. After the debate was over, this act of the president, not condemning God's choosing of a certain people, was one of the biggest talking points on the leftist media stations. Quote, the president didn't condemn white supremacy, unquote, was their cry to their audience. 2 days after the first debate, the president appeared on Fox News with Sean Hannity. The show displayed videos of the president in past speeches condemning David Duke, white nationalists, and white supremacists. Then the president condemned them all over again on Sean's show. He said, after Sean asked him, that he rejected the KKK since he was 5 years old. David Duke, an all-white nationalist and supremacist. On the show, President Trump was asked if he wanted the people who believed in white supremacy to vote for him. He quickly replied that he didn't want any of their votes. After this condemnation, 3.5 hours later, at 1 o'clock in the morning, the president and his wife both tested positive for COVID-19. This was the only group of people who the president said that he didn't want any of their votes. He would accept the sodomite votes. He would accept the integrationist votes. He would accept all those who are in debt usury votes. He would accept the people who hate Jesus the Christ and die his manifestation in the flesh votes, etc. Why did the president say these very strange words? He didn't want any of their votes. Did he want them to vote for the communist Democratic candidate? He didn't care. Both parties lambast any notion of white supremacy. They totally deny Deuteronomy 7:6 and the whole basic theme of the Bible. They criticized any notion of one race being superior to another, even rejecting the plain verses of the Bible that state that the God of the Bible chooses one group over the remainder. They deny the superiority of the Lord, the God of Israel, and promote their own superiority. It's like the clay promoting their superiority over the potter. They indicate that it was a misstatement or a misinterpretation, or it was very long ago that one nation was raised above any other. They believe that all races are now created equal. After all, wasn't that what President Lincoln said in his Gettysburg Address? They also believe there's no difference between the races but skin color. All races experience the same things in life. There's only one race. The human race is their cry. It is the whole thesis of the book Animal Farm being played out once again on the world stage. Here's what Tucker Carlson said the day after the first debate. That was Wednesday, September the 30th. Quote, in the debate, we learned that white supremacy is now the single greatest threat to our country. How can that be, you ask? Well, it turns out that mobs of white supremacists just burned down Minneapolis and then Kenosha. They trashed Portland and Seattle. They shot cops in Louisville. They torched Wendy's and they cleaned out a Nike store. They destroyed public monuments in Atlanta and San Francisco. They defaced war memorials in Washington. They looted Macy's in Midtown Chicago. Also in the city of Chicago, white supremacists murdered hundreds of African Americans. And everywhere they went, these right-wing bigots sprayed painted racist graffiti on buildings and threatened sleeping citizens in their homes. White supremacists did this. You saw it on TV. Damn those Proud Boys, unquote. Carson continued, quote, it was bewildering to listen to all this. It wasn't just factually untrue. No, it was insane. It was crazier than any conspiracy that Google has ever banned. And now they are demanding that you believe it. And if you don't believe it, they are going to punish you. So why are they doing that? That's a good question. It's also an ominous sign. If they can make you accept a lie that ridiculous, what do they plan to do next? Maybe someone will ask that question in the next debate, unquote. The question was not asked in the next debate. Well, that's what Tucker Carlson said on his TV show. Why are these modern-day Pharisees, who are the Democrats, teaching this ridiculous lie? Why are they saying that the white supremacists did what Black Lives Matter and Antifa did? In fact, it's just another gigantic lie. To add to this lie, international family criminal Joe Biden said in the debate that he believed Antifa wasn't an organization at all. It was just an idea. And this is the guy that is running for the highest office in the land? A guy who sold his name to rival nations for influence for over $300 million? Shouldn't he be in jail for this treasonous behavior? Why are they attacking white supremacy? In my opinion, it is because this is the one belief that stands between the globalists conquering the world. But they are unaware that their argument is with the God of the Bible. It is not with us. The one who chose his covenant people over all the others is our Lord God. Today's globalists are exactly like the giant Goliath, who blasphemed the Lord God of Israel. They are telling us that it is not God who chose anyone to be better than any other. It is their father, the devil, who has made a tolerant one-world people, a mixture of all races and all religions, whose allegiance is the state alone. How many stood against the threatening, blaspheming Goliath? It was just one Israelite teenager. Where or who is the David of today's world? I'll read Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 again. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee. What people did the Lord thy God choose? To be a special people unto himself, above, not below, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, here is the picture of the last five presidents. Notice they all are wearing a yarmulke, plus one almost president of the United States praying at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. My first question is, what God are they praying to, and who gave them the yarmulke? The first president, George H. Bush. He was president from 1989 to 1993, his face couldn't be any closer to the wall than it is there. He's praying at the wall. And you see a couple other people. Who's he praying to? I've seen these people at the airport. They go up to the wall and they rock and pray. Well, that's one president, George H. Bush. Who's the next president? Oh, Bill Clinton. There's his yarmulke. He's praying at the wall, too. Bill Clinton was president of the United States from 1993 to 2001. And then there's the almost president, his wife. She's praying at the wall. Isn't that nice? Women don't wear yarmulkes, so she's not. She doesn't have a yarmulke. Next president, George W. Bush, son of George H. Bush. He was president 2001 to 2009. Look at all these people praying. He's got his yarmulke on. Isn't that nice? So who became president in 2009? Oh, Barack Obama. 2009 to 2017. I guess he's putting a little piece of paper in the wall there. And look who's over here. Rabbi Shmuel Rabinowitz is looking on at President Obama. Oh, there's President Trump. He's praying at the wall too. 2017 to 2021, or maybe it goes on longer, I don't know. Well, that's the last five presidents of the United States. What are all these presidents doing? I don't see any president coming in this church and praying. Why are they praying at the remains, the wall of the temple? What temple was it anyway? The Wailing Wall, which is called, at which the Jewish people who live in Israel and many presidential candidates and presidents of the United States weep and wail, is not the remains of the foundation of King Solomon's temple. Is that a surprise? Most Judeo-Christians would be astounded to learn that it's not the remaining wall of Solomon's temple. It is the western wall of King Herod's rebuilt temple, not Solomon's. What difference is that? These Jews are not weeping and wailing for the good old days of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, and Solomon, but rather for their good old days of the Edomite Herods who brought about the murder of Jesus Christ. Herod was an Edomite whose descendants are part of today's Jews, not an Israelite. They longed for the day when they hoped their Herodic temple was rebuilt and the hated Christians are finally destroyed. Hanukkah is a Jewish holiday celebration that anticipates that Antichrist event. There are many Jewish humanists, agnostics, and ignorant atheists who are quick to point to the scriptures, and in 2 or 3 minutes come up with many verses that seem to be contradictions to each other. They quickly confuse the non-reader to the sophisticated fundamentalist Christian with these conflicts of scriptures. They point to the seemingly universal verses, ignoring the exclusive ones. Does God want, quote, all men to be saved, unquote, or does he want only, quote, his people, unquote, saved? Are these verses really contradictions? Is salvation built on nothing more than great's great love and grace, or is it based on the covenant that he made and kept with all its unconditional promises? What about the promises that must deal with the covenant that he made with the seed of Jacob? are they now null and void? Here are eight of these supposed contradictions. The first one, Luke chapter 2, verse 10, part B. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. Or Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Second contradiction, 1 Timothy 4:10. We trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that now believe. Or Matthew chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and verse 16. The book of the generations, race or kindred, of Jesus the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And then verse 16, after going through a whole list of the genealogy, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Third contradiction, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 23a. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Or Matthew 1, verse 22. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The peoples of the generations of Jesus Christ through David and Jacob Israel. Fourth contradiction. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved. All men to be saved. And come unto the knowledge of the truth. Or, Matthew 2, 6. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Fifth contradiction, John chapter 12, verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Or is it Luke 1:69? And has raised up a horn of salvation for us, the people of, quote, our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, which is in verses 72 and 73 in the house of his servant David. Sixth contradiction, Matthew 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Or is it Amos 3:2? You only, you have I known, acknowledged, respected, recognized of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all of your iniquities. Seventh contradiction, John chapter 4:42. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Or is it Luke 19:27? But those mine enemies, which would not that I shall rule over them, bring hither to Jerusalem and slay them before me. Eighth contradiction, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or, John 8:43, 44a, Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. That is enough. There are many more to show the supposed contradiction in the scriptures between the universalist, who believes the first verse and ignores the second, and those who believe that both verses are exclusive to Israel. There are many other scriptures which have this at first sight a two-pointed opposite view. The Bible authors certainly did not intend to contradict Almighty God and proclaim that all men are to be saved in Christ Jesus. Then there are the following verses that would confuse most mainstream quote-unquote Christians of today. Let's look at this verse. Four verses. Hosea chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. And God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Have a Judeo-Christian explain these four verses. These four verses tell of a time in history that has already happened. God showed mercy only on a minority of his people. The larger portion of his people he divorced and said that he would no longer be their God until Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. And that's quoted in the New Testament. The house of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, was to not have any mercy. Then later in history, they would be shown mercy. They at one time were no longer to be God's people, but later would be his people, and he would be their God. When did this happen? The Judeo-Christian never talks about it. I never heard it preached one time in the Baptist church that I was in. In any of the Baptist churches that I was in. But most ministers today insult the gospel of Christ by teaching there is a distinction and a difference between what Christ did in dying for all mankind and what he accomplished with such a tiny minority being saved through his sacrifice. They are preaching percentage-wise that Christ's death was an abysmal failure. He never got what he wanted accomplished. But they failed to answer the question of why the book of Hebrews and the book of James are addressed to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad are in the New Testament. They preach that he intended to save all mankind, but over 95% of humanity were never saved by him. So our inept Savior shed less than 5% of his blood for the saved and spilled over 95% of it for the unsaved. What kind of antichrist gospel is that? And they say that he saved the people by his random choice, not by, quote, the blood of the everlasting covenant, unquote. The huge mistakes in doctrine made by the average so-called Christian of today are that they know nothing of the split of God's kingdom into two separate opposing kingdoms which have different destinies. They know nothing about the new covenant or testament being made with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. They know nothing of the two groups of foes who have enmity placed in their hearts against each other by the God of the Bible. I was never told that in any of the Baptist churches I was in. They know nothing of the teaching of their kinsmen to beware of certain doctrines being taught by certain individuals. They know nothing about the gospel of the kingdom. I told you the one time I asked the preacher, what about the gospel of the kingdom? He says, I'll preach it to you on Sunday. And by Thursday, with all the books on his table, he says, I can't do it. I can't understand what it is. They know nothing about the immigration of the Edomites into the promised land of Jerusalem and Judea during the time of Christ's birth. They know nothing about most of the individuals in the world who believe in reincarnation and not the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. My conclusion. Many churches teach that the racial questions are neither valid nor important. If we just love Jesus, who cares about kindreds, peoples, and birthrights? Was this not the same wicked thought that Esau entertained that forever blocked his generations from being a part of the promises to Israel? At least Israel got the bowl of bean soup that he bargained for in return for his birthright. Today, Christians give it away for nothing. The inheritance that they are given is rejected by them and made available to everyone in the earth. But it can't be done, or it's unlawful. We are, quote, the heirs of the kingdom, unquote, because we are of the covenant that the Lord God made with our fathers. If you are not a pure descendant of those fathers, you are not a part of the inheritance. It's not just the blood shed by our Savior. It is, quote, the blood of the everlasting covenant, unquote. Those to whom birthrights are worthless, as did Esau, have severe interracial problems in their homes, churches, and among their associates. Once God's birthrights and racial laws are abandoned, it is not long before every other law of God for the individual and the nation is also ignored or done away with. Abortion, integration, usury banks, sodomy, wicked seed leaving both parties, which leaves us with tolerating all kinds of wicked behavior and celebrating other gods' feast days, the Mass of Christ and Easter, for example. We break the first commandment that our Lord made with us, for he only is to be worshipped as our God. He is our God. He is not everyone else's God. He is the God only of Israel. He is not the God of Israelite, a mongrel people. Some Christians have been so seduced into the error of Esau Edom that they even boast that God's law has been completely voided and that we are now living in the new age of grace where if it feels good, it must be good. They say that the law of God was put away on the cross of Jesus the Christ. That's what the Baptist church I grew up in said. Along with the stubble of the tares, there's going to be a whole lot of wood, hay, and stubble of Christians whose works will not stand the test of fire. Once the smoke is cleared away and the cleansing of the kingdom is complete, the house of Israel and Judah will have the restored earth to themselves. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15. Only the Lord had a delight to the fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. White people are about 6% of the entire world's population. The United States is one of the last majority white nations left in the world. The Marxists, led by the mongrel Jews, is blaspheming both our Lord God and us as they attempt to bring about our final extinction. They are attempting to throw the lies from the grandma Nazi Ursula Haverbeck to the church-going remnant in America into an evil, deceptive life. What is America to do? Let us do what the Afrikaners did in South America as they faced total annihilation from their enemy, the warrior tribe of Zulus. Make a covenant with our holy, righteous, faithful God and keep it. It saved the 468 lives of the men, women, and children of the Afrikaners who fought for survival against about 30,000 warrior Zulus. Anybody want to take that on? 468 men, women, and children against 30,000 Zulu warriors? Not one Afrikaner died. Not one of their animals stampeded or died. But so many of the Zulu warriors were killed that the nearby river was made red by their blood. Thus the name of the battle, Blood River. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.